built on His love that we can, that can withstand challenge, can withstand storms, can withstand this season that we're in right now. Let's just pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, mighty and strong, we come before You today, God, in behalf of those who are listening, those who are gathered. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen Your people today. May Your word be a challenge to our heart, but may it also be a source of strength. May it also be a source of encouragement to continue allowing the Lord to build us, to mold us, to shape us into that man, woman, boy, or girl that He's called us to be. We're not there yet, but we know all things are working together for our good. We know that we're being strengthened through these challenges. And we know, God, that You're accomplishing something, that You have great plans for us. Plans to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. I pray that in the lives of everyone who's listening today, in Jesus' strong name. Amen and amen. Praise God. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday morning, a day of worship, a day of encouragement, a day of connecting together with the body of Christ. And I want to speak to you a message that I've entitled, No Room for Compromise. No Room for Compromise. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of the Lord today. No Room for Compromise. You know, I don't know if you noticed this, but for the last several weeks together, of course, the exception being Mother's Day, we spoke a message last week to moms specifically. But we've been talking about the churches of the book of Revelation. And tonight, today, it's not any different. We're going to speak about the church. We're going to speak about a specific church. And this specific church was noted for something that's not popular, but nevertheless, God uses this scenario to speak to our hearts. In John, the author of Revelation, the Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a phrase that gives us an indication. You know, we look into the life of John and realize that he was exiled on an island called Patmos, a rocky place. And we understand that he was there because of the preaching of the gospel. He was there under pressure. He was there. Things were being squeezed in his life, and he was being challenged because of his faith. But the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Bible says that as he was in the Spirit, how many of you know that when you get in the Spirit, you can hear God speak to you? The Bible says he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he hears a voice from behind him. He hears a voice from behind him, and John compares that voice to the majesty of a trumpet. Have you ever been in the presence of an orchestra or maybe somewhere where music's being played and you heard the person who was playing that trumpet just seem to reach that majestic place where it was above everything else? He says, I hear a voice behind me compared to the majesty of the trumpet. And he hears these words of the master to him in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. And this is what the master says to him. He says, write the things which you have seen, and write the things which are now, and also write the things which will take place later. Continue there. If you look at verse number 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. He's talking about the church. And the seven stars, he goes on to say, are the angels, the pastors, if you will, of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, John tells us, are the churches. So Jesus, who is the author, Jesus, who's the originator, the founder of the church at large, has all rights. He has all rights to speak to any church, to assess any church, to grade any church, or to evaluate any church. And now he speaks to this church today, the third one, if you're looking in those churches, the third one in the order, which was the church at Pergamum. And the church at Pergamum will be known for something that, as we said a moment ago, is not very good, but it's known as a church of compromise. Let that sink in for just a moment. It's known as a church that compromised. Have you ever known someone who compromised? Have you ever known an organization who compromised? Or maybe, you know, maybe some individual who compromised and settled for a lower standard. Well, I look back in my own thinking and I was thinking, how can I describe an issue of compromise, or maybe where someone didn't compromise? And I remembered back in time where I was selected by the Assemblies of God to receive a certification and a ministry training called the Acts 2 Journey. It's a plan that churches are implementing all over our nation to take the church to a new place, to take the church to a new level, this Acts 2 Journey. And to complete this provision, to complete this certification, if you will, I was to fly, somebody say fly, I was to fly to Springfield. And it was in the wintertime. Springfield, Missouri, our national headquarters for our denomination. And I was to attend that training, gathered with a constituency from all over the nation who was meeting there. So they flew me there, and this week will go down, I promise you, as the most frustrating week that I can ever remember experiencing on an airplane or with flying. I was scheduled to fly 4 simple flights, just 4. Which translated at the end of it into 9. Come on. 9 flights, 5 of which I never flew. Some were canceled due to ice. I was flying into a small airport there at Springfield, Missouri. And so that airport was not able to handle, you know, the landing and the takeoff as maybe some larger airports would be. So the flights were canceled due to ice. Some were changed due to aircraft maintenance issues. In other words, the captain faced a decision. Do we fly or do we go ahead and we give no consideration to the fact that it's 17 degrees outside in this small Missouri airport where they're simply not prepared for these conditions and therefore compromise standards and put dozens and dozens of passengers at risk? Or do we delay or just kind of wait a while? Or do we just simply cancel? They didn't compromise. They delayed the flight, hoping that the temperature would rise and things would change. And secondly, we were in a position where a flight that was now a second choice for me. How many of you know when one flight is canceled, what they try to do is they put you on another one. So now they have a second choice for me, and it was slated to leave. Here we go, 6 a.m. Come on. The next morning. But guess what? That one was delayed. The 6 o'clock flight was delayed. And then when we finally were able to be seated, some sense of relief, slowly made our way out there, a taxi to the runway, only to hear the captain turn the speaker on. Come on now. He turns the speaker on and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize, but we're getting a reading here from the cockpit that is simply below standard." Catch this. It's below standard, and we cannot fly this aircraft with the indication of a need for service. So guess what? We taxi back to the facility. We make our way off the aircraft, and we sit long enough to make that 6 o'clock departure that was running a little late a 10:30 departure, which caused me problems in Chicago because I was supposed to be in Chicago by that time to fly out my next flight and make it all the way back home to Raleigh, North Carolina. Passengers started responding in a variety of ways. "You got to be kidding me, for crying out loud. Are you serious?" Not to mention a few more that it wouldn't bear repeating in an atmosphere like this. I just won't repeat them. But here's the point. The captain, the staff, the movers and the shakers of this ability to take this aircraft and fly at some 700 miles an hour simply made a decision, here we go, not to compromise. What is a compromise? What is a compromise? Here's a definition: to find or to follow a way between two extremes. To concede to something by shameful or disreputable means. Or to move to a much lower standard than originally anticipated or originally planned. If there had been a compromise in those scenarios, to fly even though it's icy and 17 degrees, or to fly even though the sensor is blinking on the plane and the aircraft says you need service, it would have placed the lives of those passengers on that plane, me included, in jeopardy. And the lowering of a standard, here we go, a compromise could have been costly. Was it frustrating? Yes. Was it aggravating? Yes. Was it inconvenient? Absolutely. But thankfully, they didn't compromise. They made no room for compromise. Imagine how this church feels that Jesus is assessing, Jesus is speaking to in this book of Revelation, when he comes to the conclusion that this church at Pergamum is known for compromising. They're known for settling for a lower standard. You know what it's like to be a part of a church. You know what it's like. You're listening to me today. You know what it's like to be a part of a church and you have a high standard for worship and a high standard for the Word of God and a high standard for the behavior of those who are leaders and ascribed to be teachers and those who kind of set the curve for standard here. You know what that's like. Can you imagine what it would be if we just allowed in the church just people just to live any old kind of way and people just to have any old kind of standard? No, we raise the bar and our standard is what? Our standard is the Word of God. Look at the text of Revelation and let's hear the words of Jesus in chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17 as he speaks to this church. To the angel, what is he talking about? To the pastor of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. He says in verse 13, I know where you live. You live where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas. Antipas, he describes parenthetically as his faithful witness who was put to death in the city where Satan lives. Verse 14, nevertheless, Jesus says, I have a few things against you, church. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and they committed much sexual immorality. Verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17, I love how he closes in speaking to each church. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, here's the promise, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Look at verse number 12. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Jesus has the credentials. Jesus has the authority to speak to this church. John says that Jesus has the divine capacity to speak to this church. And he has the divine capacity to speak to you and I today. And when he speaks, he says, listen, his words will cut you. His words sometimes, and you know this by reading the Word of God, sometimes you read the Word of God and maybe you're living in a certain way or maybe you've in fact compromised or lowered your standards. What happens as you read that Word, it slices your heart and your spirit and you realize that you're under conviction as you read the Word of God. Isaiah the prophet described the coming Messiah this way. Look at Isaiah 11 verse 4. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth, listen, with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Isaiah proclaimed it. John confirmed it. Jesus has that ability to speak to the core, to the heart of the church, and he's speaking to you, will cut you sometimes like a double-edged sword. In fact, Revelation reveals to us that Jesus himself will speak the word in the last days upon his return when he returns and the enemies of his coming gather in the Jezreel Valley. I've stood there many times before to wage war on him, but Revelation 19 verse 15 in the New Living Translation says this, from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron rod. And he will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. His word is powerful. His word is quick. The Bible says in Hebrews that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Jesus is the one who's speaking to this church, and his word is judging them. His word is piercing them. Look at verse number 13. His word declares to them, I know where you live. You're a part of a church, Carpenter Shop International Church. Can I just tell you, Christ knows where you are. He knows if you live up to the standard. He knows if you compromise. He knows if you lower the standards in a circumstance. He knows exactly where you and I are. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. He's talking to this church in Pergamum. He says, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas. He describes Antipas as a faithful witness, a man who was put to death in the city where Satan lives. Jesus describes this city where Satan had set up a throne. He describes it by saying Satan was living there. Paganism abounded there. Idolatry abounded there. In fact, there was a medical school there that some have labeled the very first psychological school in the world. They believe that they could talk you into being well. They believe that they could manipulate your thought processes and make you feel better through their own abilities. And if they couldn't talk you into being well, they had several baths that they would put a person through, and they believed that they could make anyone well without the help of Yeshua. They could make anyone well without the help of God Almighty. They didn't need divine intervention. They had their own abilities. It was known as the center of the worship of God, of a god by the name of Asclepius. He was a servant god, a serpent god of healing. Its idol was a snake with coiled around a staff, and the people would worship that serpent. And they believed that the serpent had the power to heal. And so they would place people in the temple, and they would release all manner of non-poisonous snakes inside the temple, and they would lay down on the floor, and the snakes would just crawl around freely. And they believed that if one of those snakes would make contact with your body and touch you, they believed that you would be healed of your sicknesses. Have you ever heard such a thing? Jesus said to this church, you're in a place where Satan has his throne set up there. In fact, Jesus even mentions this man by the name of Antipas. Antipas was ordained by John. Remember in our previous weeks of preaching from Revelation, we said to you that John was a bishop. John was a man who was in charge and trusted with many churches in this region. And so John has appointed Antipas, and he's preaching in Pergamum, and he drove out so many demons that the Bible says he's reaping havoc on pagan worship in that area. History tells us that Antipas stood for Jesus, and he would not renounce his faith. That's what it says in that verse. He would not renounce his faith. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that they roasted him on an open fire. Can you imagine that? Some of you that are listening today, you know what it's like to crank up the pig-picking grill and to turn that thing up to 400 degrees and lay a huge 125, 130 pounds of meat upon it, and it doesn't take you, you know, it takes you 5 or 6 hours, and you've got that thing thoroughly roasted to the bone. That's what they did to the preacher. That's what they did to Antipas. And the Bible says here that even in the midst of that, he said, you didn't renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, this man who was roasted on an open fire. But then he says in verses 14 and 15, check this out. He says, nevertheless, even with that great testimony, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. How many of you know that take any church you want? Take any church you can think of. There's some people in there that are just living the standard. They're doing the very best they can. They're crossing the T's. They're dotting the I's. They're living a godly life both behind the scenes and in front for everybody to see. But then there are some who are compromising. In every church, he says, I have a few things against you. There are some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. He's the one who taught that Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and they committed much sexual immorality. He says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Jesus commends those who are faithful, but he says that there is a warning. There are some of you who compromised. Some of you have taken the,
the lesser standard. Some of you have flown the plane even with the service engine light on. Some of you have done that. Some of you have allowed idolatry to creep in. What is idolatry? Well, studying church history, St. Augustine, some people say St. Augustine, one of my favorite quotes of his is, idolatry is worshiping that which is meant to be used or using that which is meant to be worshiped. God is to be worshiped, not used. God is to be worshiped, not used. I call it push-button theology. Some people in the kingdom of God, some people in the church, you know, they only call on God when they get in trouble. They only call on God when the doctor said, I'm sorry, it's cancer. They only call on God when they're desperate, so it's kind of a push-button theology. Oh God, by the way, I need to push the healing button. I need your help now. I know I hadn't been to church all year. I know I haven't been paying my tithes. I know I haven't been living for you, but I desperately need healing. Can you help me now? It's push button theology. That's using God, who's meant to be worshiped. You're using him as an idol. That's idolatry. And the rest of your life, you live just like you really don't need him, but now you're desperate and you need him. Or do you forsake God and live for things, completely pushing God out of the picture, out of every aspect of your life? Jesus said that this church had allowed idolatry to influence them, and also the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which was extreme ungodliness and immorality. It's so easy to let something, hear me, church, so easy to let something just slip in, just creep into your life. And eventually it can consume your mind, it can consume your thoughts, it can get into your pocketbook and get into your behaviors. It's really quite easy to be a person of compromise. The Bible is filled with opportunities where God's man has spoken to people about compromise. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I'm so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you've chosen for yourself a different gospel, which he says later is really no gospel at all. He says, I'm surprised that you would do that you would choose another gospel. Then in Romans, Paul said this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Do we exercise self-control? Are we able to control our thought life? Are we able to handle influences that may be ungodly in our life? Are we able to deal with those things that present themselves to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul again doing the speaking. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do unrighteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus himself says this, no man can serve two masters. Jesus has the answer for you. Jesus has the answer for me. Jesus had the answer for the church at Pergamum. Verse 15, he says, this is what you need to do. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is a simple call from the heart of Christ. He says, repent. Just this week, I had an opportunity to minister to someone on the phone. And they had been encouraged to call me and to talk to me. And, you know, maybe Pastor Wallace can help you. He's a good friend of mine. So this person is talking, and I said, well, tell me a little something about, you know, what you've experienced before. Well, I went through this, and I went through this program, and I went through the other program. And they begin to list several things that they had done to hopefully rectify their behavior, only to keep on doing the same thing over again, over and over and over again. And I'm thinking, you know, what do you really, I'm thinking like the person who's sitting by the pool in the Bible, and Jesus says, do you really want to get well? Sometimes I think, you know, we get caught up in things, and the real question has to be, do we really want to have victory over this, or are we content just to try to live a double standard? Jesus calls for us to do what? Repent. He says, repent, therefore, verse 16. I will soon come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. A simple call from the heart of Christ. He says, repent. What does repent mean? To change your mind. I was going this way. Now God is saying something to me in my mind and in my heart. I'm changing and I'm going completely in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. You were going this way. Now you're going the other way. You turn around and you get it right. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. Verse 17, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears today, listening to us online today, whoever has ears and you're compromising in your walk with God, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today. To the one who's victorious, he says, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Jesus says, if you got ears to hear, then hear what I'm saying today. Walk the right path. Don't compromise. Don't fly on an icy day at 17 degrees. Don't run the plane when the light is blinking and says you need to service the thing. God's speaking to our heart as our worship team comes. God's speaking to our heart. Don't compromise. Don't fall for, here we go, a lesser standard. A lesser standard than living out your life as a Christ follower. Don't fly the plane with ice on the runway. Don't take off in that plane when you know that there's a part that needs to be replaced. And why would you take the risk of getting 30,000 feet in the air at 700 miles an hour. Thank God that day a pilot said in Springfield, Missouri, ladies and gentlemen, and he did not compromise. Yes, I had to spend the night in a hotel. Yes, I had to be scheduled for 9 flights instead of 4. But guess what? I came home safely. And yes, some of you may be listening and you may be saying, you know, I've got this issue in my life. I know I need to deal with it. You know what you need to do? You need to repent and deal with it. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for a people who are prepared for him. He's coming back for a people who are ready for him. I had the worst week of flying that I've ever had. But guess what? The pilot didn't compromise. He didn't compromise. He stood for the standard that was right. Don't fall for the immorality that is knocking on your door and trying to get into your heart. Don't compromise the truth for a lie. Don't compromise biblical values for a worldview that God is not in at all. Repent. Think about it. Pray about it as our team leads us one final time in a song. Think about it today. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you.
Your heart and Wow, what a timely word for us today. No room for compromise. You know, we live in a world where it seems like everyone has their own version of the truth, and compromise is the norm. You know how easy it is for compromise to just creep into our lives. How easy it is for us to just lower our standards less than what God desires for our lives. And a lot of times we don't even realize that it's happening. Will you join me in examining your lives today? Have you allowed room for compromise? Will you join me in a prayer of repentance right now? Father God, we come to you humbly asking for forgiveness. Forgive us, Father, for allowing compromise to creep in. Forgive us for allowing any standards other than your standards to become our own. Help us to stand bold and firm against the works of the enemy. Help us to only allow your standards to be ours and to not allow room for compromise in any area of our lives. In your name we pray, amen. We thank you so much for joining us today with our broadcast. If you are visiting with us online, would you just take a moment to fill out the connection card? You'll find it online in the comments. Also, join us right after this message for our Kids Church online message. It streams live right here, Carpenter's Shop Facebook page and YouTube. Let's see what Agent G is up to this week. We thank you so much for your support of the ministry. If you would like to give today, you can find a link in the comments for giving. We also have several other easy ways to give. You can text to give, or you can simply drop your gift in the mail to P.O. Box 395. Thank you again for joining us. We love you. God bless, and have a great week.